The song of encouragement after our study tonight will be number 284. 284. It's good to be back tonight. Good to see everyone who has joined us. It is a blessing to be here. And tonight we are going to be back in the book of James in chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. James 2 and verse 14. We're going to be talking about faith tonight. Faith without works is dead. I think that's something most all of us know and understand. And sometimes you're probably a lot like me. You scratch your head a little bit and wonder how somebody can read this text and come away thinking that works really don't have anything at all to do with our salvation. They read this text and they deny that works have anything to do with our salvation. After all, we're saved by grace, right? Through faith, right? Well, that is true. We're saved by grace through faith. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But they get hung up on some other statements that Paul makes. For example, in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, Romans 4, verses 2 and 4, and several other passages. We'll be looking at some of those tonight and trying to explain this dilemma. In fact, Martin Luther once said that James is, a right strawy epistle. He didn't like the book of James too much. He thought it contradicted the writings of the Apostle Paul when it came to grace, faith, and works. There is no contradiction at all. They harmonize perfectly together if we understand what the terms themselves actually mean. That'll clear up a lot of the confusion, I believe, if we understand the actual terms. So we're going to spend a little bit of time doing that and going through the text and explaining what this text is teaching and what it's not teaching a little bit. And by the way, one of the things it's not teaching, I know one of the biggest explanations that's out there, most popular explanation for James chapter 2. If you were to, for example, read what John MacArthur has to say about this text and other evangelical preachers, they have adopted this idea that James 2 verses 14 through 26 is dealing with justification before men. It only has to do with, you know, what we see. So we appear to be right before men. And this has nothing to do, they say, with God. Has nothing to do with our right standing with God. That's just as wrong as it can be. We'll show that as well. The nature of saving faith is produced in the Bible. That is taught so clearly in the Bible is something that many people do indeed deny. They don't understand what faith is. What is it? Let's begin tonight by reading our text, and then we'll go back through and go through the text and look at the three illustrations and get to the bottom of what James is actually teaching here. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect or complete, whole? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Quoting Genesis 15 and verse 6. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. What good is a body without the spirit? It's not alive, is it? It's dead. So, okay, I want to begin by defining my terms. First of all, the term faith. The word faith itself is used differently throughout the Scripture, in the New Testament in particular. And James even alluded to this a little bit this morning in his lesson. He talked about subjective and objective faith. Let me explain to you just briefly what that means. The word faith is mentioned in both of those senses, objective and subjective. Objective, that is, the gospel message itself, that which the Lord God has revealed from heaven, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the truth regarding Christ, and the teaching of Jesus Christ. You could simply say the gospel, the teaching of Jesus Christ. Whether it be the facts concerning his death, burial, and resurrection, or his instructions for us to follow. The gospel, that is the faith, the system which we are to believe. Paul uses the term faith in both ways in Romans 1 and verse 17, where he talks about the just shall live by faith. Right? Wait a minute. The just shall live by faith. Beginning back in verse 16, Paul argues that the gospel is God's power to save man. For all to believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, listen, from faith to faith. The faith that was revealed, delivered, which produces faith in our hearts. The objective standard and the subjective reception of that standard. Objective faith. Jude in verses 3 and 4, Jude makes this point. We are to contend earnestly for what? The faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. We are to believe the faith, if you want to look at it that way. In Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay? So now there Paul is clearly using the term faith in its subjective sense. Faith is what we have in that sense. And there are many other passages where it's used, and context is going to determine. I will tell you this and give you a little hint. When you're reading through the writings of the Apostle Paul, whether it's Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, most of the time, not every time, because there are several times that Paul uses the term faith in a subjective sense. But most of the time, Paul is using the term faith to reference the gospel itself, the system of justification that God has chosen, the gospel, if you will. But okay, in regard to subjective faith, because I do believe that James is using the term in Romans chapter 2 in its subjective sense. So it's something we have. What kind of faith must we have? Thayer defines the term faith this way. Used especially of the faith by which a man embraces Jesus, that is, a conviction full of joyful trust that Jesus is the Messiah, the divinely appointed author of eternal salvation in the kingdom of God, conjoined with obedience to Christ. That last statement there by Thayer is very important. I think he's right. And I think most in the denominational world are wrong in their defining the term faith. That's very important. Faith is a noun. It's translated belief in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. This is something we have. Do you have faith or do you not have faith? Believe is a verb. Is the verb form of the term to believe. It's something I do. Faith is something I have. Believing is something I do. Verbs do things. The term believer is an adjective. It describes the one who has faith. It describes the one who believes, who does what God says. Let's go a little further, and let's use the Bible itself to define our terms. In the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 6, and this is where people, I've been accused of believing in works salvation for many years. And I think James has too, and any other gospel preacher who preaches the truth is going to get accused of believing in works salvation. In fact, I have been accused of not believing that salvation is by faith. And I deny it. I will tell you as plainly, as clearly as I possibly can tonight, I'm going to make it as absolutely clear as possible. If you do not have faith, you cannot be saved. You will not be saved. You will be lost if you do not have faith. Faith is absolutely essential for your salvation. You must believe that Jesus is who he says he is. John 8 and verse 24, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And I believe that with all of my heart. As the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 11 verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I think the problem is not that I don't believe that we're saved by faith, but rather what people understand to be faith is wrong, and they accuse me of not believing in their kind of faith, their understanding of faith. And that's probably correct. Their understanding of faith is not biblical. What is faith? This passage actually gives us the definition. I've heard preachers often refer to Hebrews 11 and verse 1 as the definition of faith, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's really not a definition of faith. It tells us what it is to a degree. It is that which stands under our hope. It is that upon which our hope stands, is resting on. That's what faith does. But this passage gives us the definition of faith. Look, it is impossible to please him without faith. Okay? Now, who is that? What is that? Well, we're given a definition. Believe that he is. Conviction. And is a rewarder. Trust. Of those who diligently seek him. Obedience. Submission. That's what faith is. Conviction. You believe that God is. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You believe that. You're convinced of it by the evidence that has been provided. You are now convinced. Listen, doesn't the devil believe that too? Okay, trust. Yes, I must trust. I believe that Jesus is going to do what he says. I believe that Jesus is the Savior. I believe that Jesus is the one who has, and the only one who has all power and authority in heaven and on earth, except for the Father. I believe that. I believe he's Lord of lords and King of kings. And I believe he has the authority and the power to save you and to save me, and that he will do exactly what he said he's going to do. Do you trust him? You know what? Again, sad thing is, the demons do too. They know that. They know that Jesus is going to condemn them. They know that. They know he has all authority and power, and he's going to cast them into hell. He knows that. Satan knows that. The demons know that. But here's the difference. They don't obey him. They don't diligently seek to please him, to serve him. That's the difference. And if you take obedience out of the definition of faith, you don't have faith. You don't. You have a semblance of faith, but you don't really have faith. If you take obedience out, notice what James says in James 2 and verse 22. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made what? Perfect, complete, whole. Now it's faith. But you take obedience out, it's not faith anymore. Not saving faith. It's a form of faith. It's the form of faith that the demons have. But it's not saving faith. Without obedience, it's not going to save you. My friend, that's exactly James's point. And we see this throughout the scripture in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. going on from verse 6, what do we see? Well, in fact, going back to verse 1, it makes the point. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. They were pleasing in the sight of God. God was pleased with them. And whether you're talking about Abel or Enoch or Noah or Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, the children of Israel, Joshua, Rahab, and all those others who are mentioned in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the Hall of Fame of Faith. What did all of these individuals have in common? They were convinced that God is. They trusted God. They trusted Him enough to do what He said. Every one of them, listen, if Noah, God said, Noah, I'm going to destroy the earth. Now build an ark out of gopher wood. If Noah would have said, God, I'm convinced that you are. I know that you are God. You created this world, and I know that you're going to do what you say. You're going to condemn the world. And I trust that you can save me. I trust that with all my heart. You are able. I don't have to build an ark, though. You can do it by giving me wings. You can do it by just making me weightless, and I can float up above the storms. You can do it in a number of ways. I don't have to build an ark. By the way, if I start building an ark, isn't that kind of like earning my salvation? Isn't that kind of salvation by works? Now, what did Noah do? We know what Noah did. He built that ark. And he built it like God told him to. What if Noah hadn't have built that ark? Could it have been said that Noah built an ark by faith? That Noah was saved by faith? By building an ark and saved himself and his household as he was moved with godly fear. It would not be said that he was a man of faith, would it, if he refused to do what God said. And that is true with every single example in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, every one of them. In James 2 and verse 14, James asked this important question, and it's a rhetorical question, and we know the answer to the question. It's necessarily implied. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Listen to the question. Can faith save him? Can faith save him? What's the answer? No. It can't save him. Why? He says he has faith. And maybe he is convinced that Jesus is the Christ. Maybe he does trust that Jesus is going to do what he says. But if he doesn't have works, and I do believe that James, in the book of James specifically, is using the term works in reference to obedience, the obedience of faith, obedience to Jesus Christ, submission to Christ. But you say, I have faith, but I don't have works. Can faith save him? This isn't talking about man standing with men. Righteous before men. That has nothing. Can faith save him? I'm not your Savior, nor is your neighbor or anyone else that may see your good works. This is talking about salvation, isn't it? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, here's illustration number one. And one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's incomplete. It's inactive. It's dead. That's faith without works. Dead. Faith without works. Listen, make this connection. I think this may be easy for us to understand. Faith without works is no more actual faith then love without works is actual love. I say, I love you. I love you. But I don't do anything to help you when you're in need. Do I really love you? If I say I love you and I don't help you when you're in need, I don't really love you. And you know what else? If I don't love God, or if I say I love God but I don't do what He says, do I really love God? Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. My friends, if you believe in Jesus, what will you do? You will keep his commandments. There's no getting around that. Faith without works is dead. Just like love without works is dead. And James actually uses an illustration of love. That's the point that he's making, isn't it? You have someone coming that has a need, and you say, "Ah, go away, be one in the field," but you don't help them. Do you love them? What good is your love, whatever kind of love that is? What does it do? Nothing. It's dead. So, verse 17, James says, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." What good does it do? And this is consistent with some other things that James said in the previous chapter in verses 22 through 25. What if we're hearers but not doers? We deceive ourselves. We're lying to ourselves. If we think that we believe Jesus and at the same time we don't do what he says, we are lying to ourselves. We're calling ourselves believers when we're really not. Why is it that there are so many different teachings in the religious world today? I think there are a variety of reasons, but I think the number one reason, we really don't believe what Jesus says. We really don't believe. We don't have enough faith. I'll give some illustrations of that here in a moment. Believers who will not confess. Jesus makes the point. I mean, if we don't confess, he's not going to confess us before his Father. But even more, there were those who professed to believe in Jesus, but yet they were afraid to confess him because they were afraid of being cast out of the synagogue. So they kept their mouths quiet about that. Where was their faith? Did they have enough faith to do what he said? Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. If we confess with the mouth that Jesus has been raised from the dead, believe in the heart, confess with the mouth, we'll be saved. Believers, though, if they're not willing to confess, are they really believers? They profess that they believe, but yet they do not do what Jesus says. Do they really believe? Matthew 7, 21 through 23, that was read a little earlier. In fact, going through the end of the chapter, right? The wise man who built his house upon the rock. Who is that guy? He is the man who hears Jesus' words and does them. Listen, he had enough faith in the Lord to do what he said. He therefore built his life on the foundation of Jesus Christ and his words by doing what he said. Who's the foolish man again? He's the man who heard Jesus' words but did not do what Jesus said. Did he build his life on Jesus? How do you build your life on Jesus, ladies and gentlemen? You do what Jesus says. Luke 6 and verse 46, Jesus says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" You call Jesus Lord. You can call upon him, his name, but if you don't do what he says, it's not going to do you any good. Brother Elmer Moore, I remember, used to say all the time in regard to calling on the name of the Lord, because this is pretty big. All you got to do is call on the name of the Lord. Well, that's right. You must call on the name of the Lord. What does that mean? Brother Moore would say, calling on the name of the Lord is to invoke the Lord's blessing by doing what he says. If you're not doing what he says, you're not calling on the name of the Lord. You're not submitting to his authority, are you? You're not yielding your authority, your will to his will. Is it saving faith if it will not confess, repent, or be baptized? If you believe Jesus, you will do what Jesus says. Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Do you believe that? If you do, you'll do it. If you don't, you're going to argue about it. You're going to resist it. You're going to try to get around it. You're going to try to explain it away. Don't do that. Faith and works are both insufficient alone. Okay? James says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Faith and works, if you have faith alone, that's not going to save you. If you have works alone, that's not going to save you either. If I say I have faith, but I don't have obedience, I'm making a false declaration. I'm lying to myself, deceiving myself, using James's words. Dead faith is counterfeit faith. And people think that they have faith when they really don't. So, something to think about. Verse 19, the next illustration. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Do they believe in the one true God? Sure they do. They know who God is. Do demons believe in the deity of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. You can go home and look up those passages. The demons recognized him as the Son of God. In fact, Jesus had to command them not to tell, not to speak it, not to say it. They knew who he was. The demons believe that there is a hell. They pleaded with Jesus not to cast them into hell before their time. Demons believe Jesus is judge and will condemn. They know that. So, what's the difference again? Obedience. That is the difference. Saving faith is a faith that obeys. And if we are not willing to obey God, our faith, listen, our faith is no better than a demon's faith. No better. Verse 21, we have the example. Abraham. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Abraham was justified by works. Now again, many people argue, well, this is justification before men. It's the same Greek term that's found in Romans 4, 2, 3, 5, 6, chapter 6, verse 16, and many other places, where it is dealing with justification before God. He is declared righteous. In fact, James is going to say that here in just a moment. But Abraham is justified, and James points out he's justified before God when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar. Abraham trusted God. He did what God said. In fact, Genesis chapter 22 records the event. Abraham got up early that morning, got Isaac and some servants, and they made their three-day journey to Mount Moriah. They got to the mountain, and Abraham told his servants, you stay here. Me and the lad were going up on the mountain to worship. As they're going up alone, Abraham and Isaac, Isaac says, where's the lamb? God will provide. Right? That's Abraham's answer. They go on up. And by the way, Isaac is probably a teenager at this point. He's big enough to fight off his father if he really wanted to. His father was old. So that implies that Isaac willingly got on that altar. And Abraham lifted the blade and to obey God to take the life of his son. And God stopped him out of heaven and said, now I know. God knew Abraham believed. Now I know. He obeyed God. He did exactly what God said. In fact, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 11, Isaac was dead in the eyes of Abraham. But what did Isaac really understand? He knew that even if he did kill Isaac, what was God going to do? He's going to raise him from the dead. Why did he believe that so much? Because God had made a promise that through Isaac your seed shall be called. He was the son of promise, And Abraham believed that with all his heart, and he was willing to do whatever God said, even if it meant taking Isaac's life, because he knew that that Isaac would be the one through whom that seed promise would be fulfilled. He didn't have to understand the hows or the whys of it. He just believed God. And he did what God said. Thus, he is declared righteous. Verse 22, do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect or complete. Faith motivated Abraham. He trusted. And it was by his faith in God. He believed God. He trusted God. And thus he obeyed God. His obedience was an act of faith. Therefore, his faith was made complete, fulfilled, if you will. His faith then was credited as righteousness. Verse 23 of James 2, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, this is Genesis 15 and verse 6. That's where the original quote is found in the Old Testament. Genesis 15 and verse 6 is after Abraham had already come into the promised land, starting back in chapter 12, where the promise of the covenant that God made with Abraham was first given. And Abraham is wandering through the land, burning sacrifices, worshiping God. And in Genesis 15 and verse 6, the statement is made, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. But that's not the only time that statement is found in the book of Genesis. And it's not the only time, here in James chapter 2 and verse 23, it's not the only time it's found in the New Testament. It's found in Romans 4 and verse 3 and other verses in chapter 4 and Galatians 3 verses 6 through 8. Now what's really interesting about this is James is referencing one particular point in Abraham's life, Genesis chapter 22. Paul, in Romans chapter 4, is referencing another point in Abraham's life, Genesis 17, circumcision. God said, circumcise yourself, all the males in your household. And that was in view of the promise of Isaac being born, because it was a year before Isaac was born at that point. And Abraham knew that it was impossible for Sarah to have a child. That couldn't happen. But Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And that's the application Paul makes in Romans chapter 4. And Galatians chapter 3, in relationship to the covenant promise itself. So you've got this expression demonstrating the normal life of Abraham, if you will, or his general life. That is, he believed God. It was something that was demonstrated throughout his life. When God said, leave your homeland, what did Abraham do? When God said, circumcise yourself, in view of something that was naturally impossible, what did Abraham do? Did it. When God said, go and offer your son, your only son, the son of promise, on an altar, what did Abraham do? He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What kind of faith did Abraham have? And Abraham was called the friend of God. Who was up on that mountain watching Abraham do this? Nobody. So much for the explanation, well, this is justification before men. No. He was called a friend of God. Why? He believed God enough to do what he said. If he hadn't believed God enough to do what he said, would he have been called a friend of God? Would he have been a friend of God? We all know the answer to that question. And so James's conclusion, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Despite what preachers may say and preach today, that statement by James is really clear. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now, let's talk a little bit. About out of time, I want to mention quickly some arguments that people make and try rebuttal. Well, Paul says we're not justified by works. Well, Romans 4, Paul does say that. Also Ephesians 2, we'll get there in just a second. But I want to begin in Romans chapter 4 and just quickly make some points. Paul says that Abraham was justified by faith. Amen. He sure was. What kind of faith? What kind of faith did Abraham have? And not by works. What kind of works? In the context, Paul is talking about two systems. And again, in Romans chapter 4, Paul is using both. I've heard brethren argue, well, Paul and James are using the term works differently in both contexts. That's true. But they're also using the term faith differently in both contexts. James is talking about subjective faith. Paul is talking, in Romans 4, he's talking primarily about the objective faith. He's talking about the system of justification being the gospel. The system of faith. God said, Abraham believed, Abraham acted, therefore he was counted as righteous before God, not because of the system of law, which is in contrast with the system of faith. The system of law is discussed beginning at the end of chapter 3, as Paul is talking about by what system are we justified? By what are we justified? By the law of works or by the law of faith? Which one is it? The law of works or the law of faith? The law of works being the law of Moses, the law of faith being the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the system of faith works the same way, whether it's after the death of Christ or even during the law of Moses. People believed God, believed in his promises, believed in what was coming, believed that they could not accomplish salvation on their own. They had to trust in God. He was going to make the provision, and they trusted him just like Abraham did. Just like all these people in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, did. They looked for something in the future. And thus they walked around in this world as pilgrims, searching for a homeland that was in the future that God would provide them. That's faith. They were all obedient because of their faith. But it wasn't through the system of law, because a system of law requires perfect compliance. To be justified by law means you can never break that law. Galatians 3:10. So you've got the words faith and law being contrasted in Romans chapter 4. So we've got a different subject. James is talking about a subjective faith that obeys God. Thus the difference. And thus James and Paul both can say that Abraham was justified. Paul says he was justified by faith. Amen. James does too. When James says he was justified by works, what kind of works? Works of faith. Therefore, he's justified by faith. Counted for righteousness, quoting Genesis 15, verse 6. Same thing in James 2. Strong, his faith was made strong and complete. He counted not the promises of God of no effect, but was strong in the faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded whatsoever God had promised he was able also to perform. That's exactly what we see in James' account as well regarding his sacrifice of his son. And thus, Romans 4, not of works, not of law. He wasn't sinless. He was forgiven. He was justified by his faith. James says by works. What kind of works? The works that were produced by his faith. Both have the idea of obedience. In Romans chapter 4, by the way, verse 12, it does say this, that when we walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, what do we have? We have the same kind of faith he did. When we walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, that's action, that's work, that's obedience. We know what kind of faith Abraham had, and Paul isn't saying he didn't have obedience. He did. There in verse 26, we do have Rahab. She was justified as well. I wonder why he mentions her. It's interesting that Hebrews 11, verse 31 lists her among the heroes of faith. She wasn't an Israelite, but she had heard about the God of Israel, who had delivered them out of Egyptian bondage and had destroyed all of their enemies to that point. And that they were now coming towards Jericho. She had faith in God that he was going to do to them what he has done all these other peoples. And she sought God's help and protection. She helped the spies escape the risk of her own life. And thus she was spared, she was saved. And so James references her as well as someone who had faith. Now, was she a sinner? Yeah. But she trusted God. In fact, if you again look and think about this, she was the great-grandmother of David, thus in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Rahab the harlot. Think it can be rightly deduced that she turned and served God from that point on. So, Ephesians 2:8-9, quickly. I want to make some points. Just, we all understand salvation is a gift of God. And because I believe that I have to obey Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean that I don't accept the fact that salvation is a gift. I do believe it is a gift, and there's no way that we can deserve it. Absolutely nothing we can do to earn it. Salvation is received through the faith, the gospel, by the means of our faith, trusting enough to do what God says. Salvation cannot be earned through our own merits. We can't climb the ladder ourselves. Paul, in fact, makes this argument in Romans chapter 10. Did we bring Jesus down from heaven? Did we bring Jesus up from the dead? Nope. And that's what it took for you to be saved, my friend. Jesus had to come down from heaven. And he had to be raised from the dead. And he has to be at the right hand of the Father now with all authority and power in heaven and on earth. He now can save you. You can't save yourself from that perspective. Salvation cannot be earned. By the way, Romans 11 verse 6, it's either by grace or it's by debt. It's one of the two. Which one is it? It's by grace. No one can boast before God and say, hey, God, look what I deserve. Hey, God, look what I've earned. Nobody can say that. We've all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. How dare we even suggest that? By the way, and somebody says, well, if you have to do anything, if you think you need to do anything, then you're earning salvation. No. If you believe that you have to be baptized in order to be saved, this is what we're told. You believe that you're earning your salvation. No, I don't. And let me tell you something. If that's your idea, if that's the value that you're placing on salvation, me getting dunked in some water, that's what you think the value of salvation is, you've got an awful cheap view of salvation. What you have to do to make that equivalency is you have to bring the value of salvation and the sacrifice of Christ all the way down to the level of being dunked in some water. That's blasphemous. Or you're elevating the value and the merits of baptism all the way up to the level of the sacrifice of Christ. That's blasphemous too. Don't accuse me of that. All we're doing is simply submitting our will to Christ's will, yielding to Christ and doing what he says. That's it. We're receiving by faith because that's why we're doing it. Thus, we're saved by faith. To illustrate, was Noah saved by grace through faith when he built the ark? Yes, he was. Naaman, he was healed by grace through faith when he dipped 7 times in the Jordan River. The walls of Jericho fell by grace through faith, and that not of themselves. It was a gift of God, not of works, lest any of them should boast. I believe Ephesians 2:8. I've been accused of not believing it. I believe it with all my heart. We're saved by grace, unmerited favor, through faith. What kind of faith? And that not of yourselves. Salvation's not of me. It's a gift of God. Amen. Not of works. I don't deserve it. I don't earn it. I can't. I can't boast about my salvation. The walls of Jericho fell by grace through faith. Who knocked those walls down? When they marched around the walls for 7 days, who knocked the walls down? God did. They didn't knock the walls down. They didn't even touch them. They didn't even blow on them. The walls fell by grace through faith. But what if they had not marched around the city like God told them to? Would the walls have fallen by grace through faith? No. The faith that obeys does not nullify God's grace. That kind of faith, though, does receive God's promises. And if you don't have that kind of faith, the kind of faith that submits to God's instructions, you don't have enough faith to save you. People don't understand. The basis of our salvation is the love of God, His mercy, His grace. By His grace, He provided His only Son. What did we do to bring either of those things about? Nothing. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verses 8 through 10. I didn't do anything to deserve God's love for me. Neither did you. Without God's love, and through that love making the provision of His Son Jesus Christ, we would all be lost without any hope whatsoever of being saved ever. There's no other end for us except hell. But God made it possible. And we can't make it possible ourselves. We can't climb up to heaven by ourselves. But when I have enough faith to simply submit to God's commands, His instructions, I receive what God has graciously given. I can't earn it. I can't deserve it. I simply hear the truth, believe the truth, and obey the truth. What about you? My friend, this has always been true, by the way. It's always been this way. When God speaks, man hears, man obeys by faith. He believes God. God saves. God blesses. It's always been that way, and same thing for us. Same thing. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 makes it very clear, I believe. This is what the Apostle Paul says. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? When do you belong to your master? When you submit yourself to obey him. Not before. And so Paul says, you are that one slaves whom you obey. What if you don't obey? Whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. That word righteousness is justification. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. When were you set free from your sin? When you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. That form of doctrine is mentioned in the first part of the chapter. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's the truth of the gospel. And how do you obey that form? For as many of you as have been buried with him in baptism, or baptized into Christ, have been baptized into his what? Death. You are buried with him in baptism. And you are what? Raised to walk in newness of life. That's how you obey the form. That's how they obeyed the form. And when is one justified? When he submits himself, obeys from the heart that form. That's when you're set free from sin. That harmonizes, doesn't it, with Acts 2:38, Colossians 2, 12 and 13. That harmonizes. 1 Peter 3:21, Mark 16:16. It's amazing how truth does harmonize. And when we've done that, we can't say, God, look what you owe us now because of what we've done. No, Even Jesus said in Luke 17, verse 10, so likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded to say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what is our duty to do. We're still unworthy. When one obeys from the heart in baptism and receives salvation, nothing's earned, nothing's merited, nothing is deserved. We're simply sinful human beings pleading for the mercy of God, submitting our will to His that we may receive something we don't deserve. Faith without works is useless, and faith without works cannot be demonstrated. It cannot save. It is incomplete. And my friend, if you're here tonight and you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not now? Right? Why not come to Him and be saved? There's only one effectual faith, and that's the faith that obeys God. And if you have that kind of faith, you can be saved tonight. The gospel is not a system based on merit. It is based on forgiveness. God forgives. He pardons when we submit to His Son, Jesus Christ, by faith. If you're here tonight and we can help you do that, why don't you come? Together we stand while we sing.